magnify him tonight. What a good God. How worthy of all the praise. Worthy of all the honor and the glory. Praise God. Has God been good to you? Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom tonight? Praise God. God's doing some really good things, and we are surely blessed to be able to stand in the house of God tonight, to have the liberty, not only the liberty of the political and civil constitutional liberty to come and worship God, but also the liberty in the spirit to understand that the truth makes you free, and that there is a great liberty in the house of God. He came to set at liberty those that were bound. And tonight, I don't know what your testimony is, but I'm so glad to be at liberty. I was bound, and now I'm free. Praise God. We're going to continue in a study in 1 Thessalonians tonight. Before we start, just a quick review of the holiday schedule. This is turning the corner on Christmas week. This Sunday will be the 21st, and we'll only have an AM service. And there's a lot of folks traveling, a lot of folks coming into town, and family things going on. So we'll only have a Sunday morning service, which means if you're going to have church, you got to get it done Sunday morning. So you come full bore and ready to have pray 20 or 30 people through the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning and have a good time. Speaking of that, Brother Mark, wave your hand. Brother Mark, the last time he was here on a Wednesday night, went down in the water in Jesus' name after a Bible study, after service. Praise God. And then we will not have a midweek service Christmas week. Turning the corner afterward, the 28th will be on Sunday. We'll have morning and evening, but the evening service will be a communion service. And so we'll have a communion service heading out of this year and one going into next year. So we'll have both services on the 28th. The 28th, the evening service, will be a communion service. And then we enter into a new year. On the following Thursday. Our midweek service that week will be on Tuesday evening, so you won't be out on the road New Year's Eve with all the merrymakers. And if you've got family things, you know, like cabbage and black-eyed peas for good fortune, whatever you're doing, you have the liberty to do that. And the following first week of January, we're going to have a week, Monday through Friday, of prayer and fasting. We're going to open the church every night for prayer, and we'll have a week of fasting there. So you want to be thinking about that. Not now, because it's Christmas, and you're going to be eating all the banana pudding and everything else. And so, but after that, you need to square up somewhere after Christmas, look yourself in the mirror and say, flesh, you got to die. And then we'll have a week of prayer and fasting. And that first full week on the Friday, we'll have communion and foot washing here on that Friday evening. Well, so I'm going to tell you that again, but just to start the wheel turning. God bless you. Let's read tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a study we've been working on for several weeks now, and we're just taking our time, making our way through it. But I can't go back and revisit and reconstruct it all, so we'll just pick up right here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And Paul's letter to this Gentile church and to this Hellenistic church is that the world is in darkness. The kingdom of God is light. And when you're born into the kingdom, you're born into light and vision and revelation. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him for his word. God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for your word tonight and the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So we've come quite a distance in this discussion but we won't go back and work on this other than to say the first thing that happens in the creation story is a moving of the Spirit, and then God speaks and He creates light. And so the very first item on the agenda of God, when the Spirit of God overshadows you, God is going to turn the lights on. You're going to see some things, you're going to hear some things, you're going to experience some things, and it will then be up to you as to whether or not you scurry back into the darkness or if you continue to follow after the light. Because quite often light is unsettling and disturbing if you've been accustomed to living in the darkness. Now, blindness in the scripture is metaphorical. Jesus used healing as a teaching tool, and He didn't heal everybody. And when we're talking about healing blindness, He didn't heal all the blind people. And the ones He did heal, they died again another day or grew old again another day, and those eyes closed again. Now, He didn't do an imperfect, but He did a temporary work in them because they were still in their existential state and they were still in this physical frame. And so it wasn't a permanent work. But I want to suggest to you that all the miracles were done for teaching purposes. They were all didactic in nature. And so He heals the blinded eyes, but He's teaching something else altogether. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, and this is after the first parable there in Matthew 13, and His disciples are asking Him, why do you teach in parables? Why are you hiding this? Why don't you just make it straightforward? Because when He talked to His disciples, He would say things like, if your eye offends you, rip it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. But when He talked to the multitudes, He would say, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and some fell among on the wayside. And so He would tell them these nice little stories. And the disciples were kind of hacked about that because they thought, well, you need to talk to them like you talk to us. But He doesn't. He talks in a way where He hides it a little bit. Not a lot, but He hides it a little bit. You've got to be hungry or thirsty to come after it and find the substance of what God is saying. But explanation for why He teaches in parables, we read these two verses, Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not. Everybody say, seeing they see not. And hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. This is like when Jesus finishes a story or a parable and says, and let he that hath an ear hear. And you can see people in the crowd doing this because they're thinking, what's he talking about? I've got ears. But he's talking about hearing spiritual things and seeing spiritual things. You may have perfect vision tonight and be blind as a bat. You might have perfect hearing tonight and be deaf as a stone. Because you can hear the clamor of the world around you. You can hear all the noise and all the voices of the world, but you can't hear the voice of God. And you can see all the cacophony of carnival sideshow and all the lights and everything that's happening around you in your world. You can see all that, but you can't see the truth of God. Biblically, you are blind and you're deaf. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see and shall in no wise perceive. So there is a physical seeing and hearing, and a spiritual seeing and hearing. And what did you think you were talking about when you sang Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. If you were talking about physical blindness, 99.9% of you were lying about that because you weren't blind at all. But spiritually, we all were blind before we came to the kingdom of God. And in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, because thou sayest, this is a letter to the Laodicean church, which is not the end time church, but just a backslidden church throughout any age. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now they think they have everything that they need, but God comes to them and says, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Right now, if I took you to a third world country, Melody said Amber's coming in tonight at 8:30. We're excited. We're glad to see Amber. But if we could take you to the garbage dump in Guatemala City and you could see third and fourth and fifth generation people, their whole families have lived there for generations, and the garbage truck brings them their food and brings them their clothing and the building materials and all of that. If I took you there right now and I said, would you like to live here? You would say, absolutely not, because I am fed, I am clothed, I have everything that I need. But you understand what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to people that physically have it all together, but in the spirit they are naked and miserable and poor and wretched, and they are blind. They can't see how it is. And so you got a guy walking down the street with a $3,000 suit on and a briefcase in his hand, and he's making deals every day, and he thinks he's got the world on a hook, but he's who Jesus is talking about. He is wretched and miserable and blind, and he can't see how he really is in the sight of God. And here's the counsel of God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayt be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, I've got some spiritual remedies for you, and you need to come to me, and you need to ask me, inquire of me. I can tell you, I don't care what you're wearing tonight, you need a white robe that's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. He said, I don't care what you think you can see tonight, you need to buy eye salve from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you need to have some spiritual vision. So God wants to open your eyes. God wants to turn on the lights, but he's primarily interested in spiritual vision. He holds in his hand the remedy for spiritual blindness. And God in his very nature is light. And John 4 says that God is a spirit. He is. But we also find the testimony of the scripture that he is also light. And light is revelation in the scripture. We're going to work with that a little bit here tonight. Now, here's God, 1 Timothy 6. Where does God dwell? God dwells in light. He lives in his own created universe. He is the beginning of light. He emanates light. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Every time you have a major spiritual breakthrough in the scripture, there's light that's showering down. We're turning the corner on the Christmas season when the angels begin to sing to those shepherds. Light shines all around them, and there's light in the manger. There's light on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's light on the Isle of Patmos when Jesus appears to John the Revelator. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is the Father of lights. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect come down from the Father of lights. Every good gift and every perfect is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As he is the beginning of all light, and he radiates in all directions and in all dimensions all at once, there is no cast shadow where he is standing. Where he is, there's nothing that intrudes. Shadow is cast by an intrusion into light. Where he is, there is no intruder. There's nothing that stands between him and his focus, and there is nothing in his presence but light. As you draw close to him, your eyes are open and light showers down in your life. Is there a testimony in the house tonight that the closer you got to him, the more clearly you could see? And if you've been doing this for a while, your vision is getting better and better as you go. Now, I just want you to know, I don't know that we ever get to the place where we've grown as far as we're going to grow. We know all that we're going to know, but I will tell you this, that it gets brighter and brighter as you go. The glory grows. It gets richer. It gets deeper. It gets better. Here's what God wants to do for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. He wants to choose you. But you've got to make a choice before that happens. You've got to turn to God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He wants to put a royal name on your life, and he wants to make you part of his mediatorship to a world that is languishing in darkness. A holy nation, as Israel was a nation framed by the constitution of the Word of God, he has designed his church to be a holy nation framed by the constitution of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm glad we live in America tonight, but I'm more so glad that I'm a member of the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God tonight. America may disappear tomorrow. It could happen tomorrow, but the kingdom that he's established in the earth, it's going to continue to grow until he comes. Praise God. And he says also, I'm going to make you a peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange, although the Lord knows we are strange. But peculiar has to do with a specific to a certain place or a certain calling, or we are peculiar to God. You only find this in the presence of God and in the construct of God and issuing forth from the Word of God. There's a lot of people that want what we experience here on a Sunday night. Wonderful services with Brother Prado Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wonderful peace and grace and goodness and presence of God in the house. And just leaves you smiling and leaves you loving everybody and causes you to want to come back and get more of God. But I'll just tell you, there's a lot of people that want that, but they don't want the construct that comes with it. And they don't want the parameters and the boundaries of the Word of God that come. I want you to know tonight, you can't be what God has for you, and you can't have what God has for you unless you're willing to come and be a peculiar people. That's like you won't find a duck-billed platypus in Arizona unless it's in a zoo. You're going to find that down off the islands on the southeastern side of Australia. That creature is peculiar to that place. And you don't find a real apostolic in a honky-tonk. And you don't find a real apostolic in a bar room. And you don't find a real apostolic in a whorehouse or in a crack house. And you don't find them with their heart beating with the world. And you don't find them walking where the world walks and living like the world lives. That's not God's people. God's people are peculiar unto him. Did you hear him when he said, I am a jealous God? You saw how he behaved when Israel walked off and started romancing the Philistines and the gods of the Philistines. You saw what he did. He destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, sent them off all over the world and into captivity for 70 years in that first diaspora. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you. You can't be God's people and off whoring around with the world. You've got to come into the construct and say yes, sir, to God about what he's asked you to be and do in his word. And everybody said amen. Amen. Well, praise God. And this is why he wants you to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. So God is deeply invested in drawing you out of darkness. Darkness is in your mind. Darkness is in your heart. Darkness obfuscates your vision. Darkness is in your relationships. Darkness is the way of life in this world. God has come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He's come to turn the light on in your life. Now, you might want to ask, who is invested in darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And there are definitive statements in the scripture. This is one. If you're not in the gospel, you are lost. If you're not in the gospel. Now, the gospel is not some modern version of what someone has said the gospel is. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reference 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he did that. That is an established fact. He died, he was buried, and he resurrected. All the world is not saved because he did that. Because there is a response required on the part of each of us. He died, so we die. He died on the cross. We die out to the world. That's called repentance. You come to an altar, or you make an altar in your bedroom or your living room or driving down the road. Your heart breaks. You pour your heart out. And essentially, it's just simply a conviction and a commitment to God that I'm not going to go my way anymore, but I'm going to turn around and walk the ways of God. Whatever they are, you just gave God carte blanche. You just said, God, whatever you have for me, I want it. Whatever you order of me, I'll do it. Whatever your mandate is, that's how I will live. Does anybody feel like that tonight? I want to live for God no matter what God says. Now, I will tell you this. You can find yourself a church that'll let you do anything you want to do. There are full-blown homosexual churches. There are churches that have said we won't have another heterosexual marriage until homosexual marriages are legal in our state. There's all kinds of churches. There's churches that drink. There's churches that smoke. There's all kinds of churches. There's probably churches that get high before church. There's all kinds of churches. But that's not a biblical church. And it's a misnomer to call it the church. People say, well, I've got problems with churches. Well, you need to find the biblical church, identify that, and get yourself into it. So if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The death of Jesus is our repentance. That's how we come to the cross. The burial of Jesus is synonymous with our baptism. Romans chapter 6. We are buried together with him in baptism. And as we are buried together with him, we'll be raised in newness of life. And you see this replicated in all of the instances where people come into the church in the book of Acts. They all repent of their sins and believe. They are all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all speak in tongues. Death, burial, resurrection, repentance, water baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost. It's very, very simple if you just leave the commentaries on the side and get the theologians out of the mind, out of your counsel, and just read the Word of God for what it says. Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. I gave a card to a brand new lady last night. I was coming out of the parking area at St. Vincent's downtown. And the little lady in the kiosk, I gave her the card. And I said, did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? She said, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, it's true. Nobody in the Bible baptized in the triune formula of the Trinity. That didn't begin until 300 or 400 years after Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I didn't know that. We didn't have but a second. Some guy behind me, he wanted out of the parking deck. So I just got to go. I said, take a look at the QR code on the back. Let the video talk to you. Check out the website. And I'm just rattling as fast as I can to get that there. But everybody in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. And everybody that came into the kingdom was baptized. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said baptism was prerequisite to salvation. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist, and they call themselves Baptists, and it's because of baptism, and they think you should be baptized, but they don't believe it's necessary for your salvation to be baptized, which is one of the most ironic things I ever heard in my life, that the Baptists don't believe in baptism. And all they believe is just believe in your heart, but that's not in the Bible. You read the book of Acts, the template for the church. There's this threefold experience in almost every chapter. Repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues. Praise God. Okay, so I digress. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, you'll notice little g, lowercase g. So who is that? Who's the God of this world? Yeah, the devil is the God of this world. You see, he used to be in heaven, but he got kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightnings from the heaven. And when he's in the garden, who has authority over the earth? Well, Adam does. God gave Adam authority over the earth. But when Adam sinned, Adam became subject to Satan. And now who has control over the earth? Well, the devil does. That's why Paul calls him the God of this world. And in another passage, the prince of the power of the air. And so all your politicians, all your parliaments, all your governments and all, they're not God's governments. They're the governments of this world. You'll never bring those two things together. Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to kill you or let you live? He said, you got no power at all unless it comes to you from above. He said, well, why won't you speak for yourself? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not, it's on this earth, but it's not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You heard that? Okay. So, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So who is it that's invested in you being in darkness and you being blind? The devil. That's exactly right. He is invested in keeping you in bondage. What is God invested in? He's invested in setting you free. He's invested in keeping you blind. What's God invested in? He wants you to see clearly and perfectly. And he's going to leave it to you. Now, the devil will co-opt your life and take you places you don't even want to go. But God will not do that. God will set you in a place and set you free. He'll walk into the marketplace and buy you, just like he did when he shed his blood on Calvary, and lead you out of the marketplace and put you in the street and say, now, go your way, do whatever you want to do. If you want to follow him, you can, but he sets you free to go to hell if that's your heart's desire. What a God. What a great demonstration of respect. You realize what he's doing for you? He's telling you, I'm leaving your eternity and I'm leaving your soul and your life in your hands and in your control. God is not going to be a Pharaoh to you. God is going to be your father and your friend and your lover and your Savior. He's not going to control. Listen to me. Mark chapter 7. This is what blind looks like. And tradition can make you blind. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, or Esaias, prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. They're talking about God. They're talking about God. But their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Now that is like getting hit with a Mack truck right there. They worship in vain. The word worship there in its root is to love. They love God, but it's in vain. They are worshiping God, but it's in vain. What in the world could cause somebody to talk about God and worship God and it all be in vain or without any benefit? Their heart is far from me. Here it is, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Anytime you bring the commandments of men in and you design your pursuit to God based on the teaching of men rather than on the teaching of God, God says it's in vain. And here's what you do. For laying aside the commandment of God or the word of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now watch this. Everybody in the book of Acts that came to God got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. I was 20 years old before I ever heard that. I was raised up in the Baptist church and nobody got the Holy Ghost. Nobody spoke in tongues and nobody ever talked about it. Well, what did they talk about? The traditions of men, the commandments of men. What happens when I'm teaching somebody or I'm witnessing to somebody and I show them in the Word of God? Nobody in the Bible ever talked about the Trinity. Nobody ever mentioned the Trinity. How in the world is it that your entire approach to God is based on a concept of God's persons being a triune Godhead of some sort? Well, they can't explain that to me other than borrow the language that was developed 300 and 400 years after the Word of God was established in the time of the apostles in Jesus Christ. You understand what I mean? They have to go to the commentary. They have to go to Aquinas and Augustine to use that language to explain their concept of the Godhead. But you can go right to the scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Or you can read your Christmas card, and the Christmas card says, Isaiah 7:14, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew 1 says, that being interpreted means God with us. So who did Isaiah say the baby in the manger was going to be? It's going to be God with us. Two chapters over, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Who? The Mighty God. Who? The Everlasting Father. Who? The Prince of Peace. The little baby that's going to be born to Mary and Joseph is going to be the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Now, that may not jive with your tradition, and it may not work with the commentary. And I know it doesn't work with the Catholic fathers who started all of this moving, but somewhere you've got to reconcile yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God said there's only one God, and that one God came down and was Emmanuel, God with us. And that baby that came, oh, this will blow Christmas wide open for you. This will take you to the cross for the very first time in your life when you realize that it was God himself hanging on the cross. Brother Sutton, how can you say that? Well, I just read the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When did the Creator come to the world and walked in the world, and the world didn't know him? When he came out of that manger and came up through Joseph's carpenter shop and grew up to a 30-year-old man and began his rabbinical ministry and began to walk among them and touch their children and heal the lepers and walk on the waters of Galilee. I want you to know he was God himself, Creator God himself, and not another. Well, praise God. You see, the traditions of men, I was told all my life that God was three. But he was one. And as a young child, you don't get that, because in math you can't do that, and in money you can't do that, and in science you can't do that. You can't do that anywhere but in theology. And when you really press them on it, it's a divine mystery. Nobody can understand the Trinity because it's a divine mystery. Well, the reason they can't understand it is because it doesn't exist. 300 years after Jesus and the apostles, they began to talk about God and the Son as being co-equal as God's. The baby in the manger, perfect picture, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. The baby, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Paul's letter to Corinth, to wit, God was in Christ. Where was God? In Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. Paul's letter to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was. How many gods are there? Just one. Deal with it. It's simple. Walk with it. Well, what's that? What's the relationship? 300 years, they started working on what is the relationship between the Father and the Son. God is a spirit. Father is a spirit. He becomes a father when he overshadows Mary and creates within her womb this little microscopic spot that's going to be the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Son of God. But the kicker's here. This is how you know the Son is not eternal, because the Word of God says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." If you begin on a day, you're not eternal. What was the Son? The Son was the flesh. Where did the flesh start? The flesh started 9 months before Bethlehem. I understand what the theologians say, but the theologian didn't write the Word of God. You know what he's going to judge me out of when I get to judgment? He's going to have the books open. He's going to have the Word of God open. He's not going to judge me out of Aquinas. He's not going to judge me out of Augustine. He's not going to judge me out of the commentaries that are in the margins of your Bible. Cut those things off unless they have to do with weights and measures and geography. But when they begin to spin theology, you understand what Jesus is telling them? In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. There's only one God. And he is man. You know what the name Jesus means? It means God has become our salvation. Not a second person of God has become our salvation. Read Colossians chapter 2. All of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. The Trinitarians use the word Godhead to try to explain this corporate structure, this committee meeting, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Generally, he's not seated, though. He's like a bird. Yeah, I am making a little light of it. Because it's the foolishness of men. They are like the emperor with new clothes walking buck naked down the street. Until a little child says, "Well, he ain't wearing nothing." Okay, so a theologian would tell you that this represents the Godhead. It's like, okay, I can deal with you there. And the Godhead is a word they get from the scripture, from Paul's letter to Colossae. But the trouble with it is, they take it and they take it far away, far afield from the theology of the scripture, and talk about it as if it's some sort of a committee meeting or a board meeting of deities, when what Paul says about it is that in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of God was in that man, Jesus. You know who they were dealing with when they were dealing, when he laid his hands on their baby? You know who was laying hands on their babies? It was God himself, the God of Adam and Abraham and Isaac. He stepped down out of heaven, a spirit, but he couldn't find anybody that could do the business of salvation, because there was no man that could do that. And so God made himself a man. And the Word became flesh. God became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. In Acts, it's so plain. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, how did God purchase the church with his own blood? Where did God get blood? God's a spirit. God overshadowed Mary, made himself a little body. All of God came into that little body, raised it up, learned how to eat green beans, learned how to walk, learned how to get potty trained. God did. This is way too big to talk about on a Wednesday night, but God did all that. Why did God do all that? Well, he's going to die for you, but he's also going to empathize with you. He's going to know you. Do you know the devil doesn't know what it's like to hit himself in the thumb with a hammer. The devil doesn't know what it's like to have your friend turn away. The devil doesn't know what it's like to get his jaws smashed. The devil doesn't know what it's like to take the burden on for your friends. The devil doesn't know how to identify with you. He looks at you like a piece of meat. That's all the devil, but not your God. Your God came down and he walked through it just like you walked through it. He hurt just like you've hurt. He's had broken heart just like you've had a broken heart. He wept at the grave of Lazarus over the death of his friend. He knows exactly how you feel. Who does? God does. Not another one that he sent, but he came himself. Philip said, and I'm way off the deal of light, but I'm not. I'm right in the heartland of light tonight, because the consummation of all biblical revelation is the mighty God in Christ. It's what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Philip said, you're always talking about the Father, John chapter 14. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, you still don't know me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Every one of those descriptive clauses describes Jesus Christ. God was. If you love him tonight, clap your hands to him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. Praise God. So Jesus said it's possible to worship God in vain. Now, the world church will tell you that, oh, come any way you like and worship any way you like. God is just pluralist. You know, God will let you just be anything you want. He loves you just like you are. You can just stay the way you are. And nobody goes to hell anymore. It's fallen out of fashion, and it's just a deal. There's a problem here in that God offers us a very tight and very clear construct in his word as to how you come to him, as to how you live for him, as to how you please him. We had a Bible study right before service tonight and with Patrick and Jamie and Manning, and we were doing those first lessons in Genesis 3 and 4. And Genesis 4 is a story of Cain and Abel, and in the process of time, it was time to bring an offering to God. And Abel brought a lamb. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And with that sacrifice, God was well pleased. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. He brought something he had invested in and sweat over, and something he was proud of and that he wanted to bring to God. And it was something he valued greatly. He brought it to God. But with Cain's offering, God was not well pleased. God won't just receive anything you bring. God receives what he's asked for. You've got to come on God's terms. You have to come as God says. And you just got to get with it. You've got to understand this. You can't just make this up and just think God's going to let you slouch in any old way you want to. Surely you don't believe that. Nothing else in life is like that. God is not Santa Claus. Laying aside the commandment of God, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Talking about being blind, tradition will blind you. The God of this world will blind you. Close out the light of God. And look at these folks. They're worshiping, and it's in vain. They are worshiping God. You get that crowd out of Matthew chapter 7 and put them in this same discussion. Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. He said, I never knew you. They are walking for him, working for him. He doesn't know them. That's gross darkness. My God, somebody needs to turn the light on. Praise God. Won't you just love him for a minute here tonight? Praise God. Now, God wants to light you up. God wants to turn the light on in your house, in your family, in your relationships, in your mind, in your spirit. He wants to light you up. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3, 4 and 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember, we did the construct with the creation story, and that is a template for what God does with you as an individual. First a moving of the Spirit, then God said, let there be light. That's what Paul is reaching back to here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He's reaching back to the creation story. Hath shined in our hearts, just like the creation story. The world was without form and void, so were we. The world was covered in darkness, so were we. The world was unfulfilled potential, unactualized potential, so were we. But then God shows up and the Spirit of God begins to move and God's word comes forth and light comes on and then everything changes. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He will come and brood over you just like he did that pre-creative world, and he will speak into your life and he'll turn the lights on. Then there's this separation that goes on, light from darkness, land from water, and then there's this abundance of actualization. Life begins to break forth in you. First John chapter 1 verse 4. Are you okay? Life precedes light. Light is a medium for God to communicate life to the world. This is John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so light is not the central thing, but it's pulsing out of God. It manifests as light. But if you can get a hold of it, it is life itself. It's amazing, just in nature, how light is synonymous with life. Sunshine, plant life, animal life, energy packets hidden in all of this vegetation. And Bossy the cow eats the grass that has soaked up the sunshine. And then Tenarius eats Bossy the cow. And all the little energy packets come into him. And it made the grass alive. The light made the grass alive. And then the light in the grass made the cow alive. And then the cow in the man makes the man alive. And it just, it all starts with light. But light is a medium for life itself. As we're here handling the word of God tonight, light is moving in this place. And the only difference in one who sees and one who is blind is an action of the heart, a function of will and choice. Now, if you're ensconced in a lifestyle and in relationships and in activities where you don't want to get God to get too close, then you're not going to get much light in your life. And you're not going to have much life as a consequence. And we're not going to go long tonight. We're just going to go a little bit. But I'm going to tell you this, that if you don't want to get really, really, really close to God, you're not going to have a great deal of illumination in your life. But it's here, and it's for everyone. It's for everybody in Birmingham tonight. But not everybody's going to embrace it. Because not everybody, I think I heard the preacher preach it this weekend. Not everybody wants to get delivered. Not everybody wants to get a healing. Not everybody wants to change their life. Praise God. Everybody has access to this. Look, that was the true light. This is verse 9, John 1. Which lighteth some men that come into the world. Every man. Say, every man. Everybody has access to the light. Everybody has access to God. But not everybody wants it. Now, here's how it works. You know John 3:16, so we won't read that. Because everybody knows that. Right? Go back and read it tonight and see that it says, should not perish. It doesn't say shall not perish. You just think you know John 3:16. If you think it says shall not perish. But it's a conditional. But look at this. John 3:17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's good news. But that the world through him might be saved. God didn't come to point out our flaws and show us everything that was wrong and beat us with a baseball bat. God came to save us. But this is the condemnation, okay? We're in verse 19. This is the condemnation of the world, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And why do they love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, you notice truth is not something you know, it's something you do. Love is not something you know or feel, love is something you do. Faith is not something you know or feel. Faith is something you... Isn't it amazing how God requires response from us? Truth is something you do. He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's a choice to walk in light or walk in darkness. It's a choice to be transparent. You know what? An affinity for sin is an affinity for darkness. I really don't want to have all that. I don't want to have all that Bible discussion. I just want to go to church and shout for my blessing. And I just want to go to church and get a little touch. And I want the preacher to tell me that God loves me no matter what. And I want him to tell me that I walked in the door blessed. And I've got a blessing waiting. And the blessing is mine. And the blessing is now. And I don't want him to tell me that there's things I got to do to get the blessing. And that if I don't do those things, I go right back to my default position, which is cursed. They're not preaching that because that doesn't draw a crowd. Unless it's a crowd that wants light. Unless it's a crowd that's hungry to be close to God. I don't care what he strips off of me. I don't care what he demands of me. I don't care what he calls me into. It doesn't matter what I have to lay down on an altar. I just want to have God turn the lights on in my life. I want light in my relationships. I want light in my head. I don't want to walk around with a basket of snakes in my head anymore. I want God to turn the lights on in everything. You know what? When God turns the lights on, all those things in your life that don't like light, they go scurrying off into the darkness. So those spirits that's been hounding you and following after you and pursuing you and whispering to you, when God starts turning the lights on, those things look for another corner to run to. Those things, don't run away from God. Don't hide from God. Come and hide in the light. Come and make yourself transparent. All those things that try to drag you down and destroy your whole family, they're going to run from the light of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm struggling with some things, preacher. Come on and get close to God. Come on and walk in the Spirit. Come on and let God turn the light on. Come on and let's have a Bible study. Come on and let's talk about the mighty God in Christ. Come on and let's get filled with the Holy Ghost again and let the Word of God permeate our hearts. Because as we do, the light of God comes on and everything that hates God scurries away. One of the most powerful things you can do is just come. It's just come. It's just come to God. Well, I got some things I got to get straightened out for. Oh, no. You're not going to get straightened out without God. Just come. Well, I got some things I got to take care of first. No. What you're telling me is I got some things I don't want to turn loose of yet. So I'm gonna hang back a few clicks away from the epicenter where there's still some shadow, where there's still a little darkness, where I can feel comfortable. And I'm going to find some people that are hanging out in the shadows too, and in the darkness, semi-darkness, and I'm going to hang with those people because we feel comfortable with one another. Nothing more irritating when you're living in a shadow is to have some fool that's full of light come walking up in the middle of your situation. Well, praise God. Isn't God good? Well, no. I don't hang out. Did you notice birds of a feather flock together? My God, light bearers love light bearers. People that live in shadows. Man, you look like you came out of the smokestack of that train. I just had to say something about your wretched condition tonight. I'm so glad you're in church. You know what? I used to come to church just like that, work in a fab shop all day, full of holes, smell like a mule, hard hat ring on my head. But I wanted to come to the house of God. And I would just come in. I didn't care who cared about it because I wanted more light in my life. I wanted more of God in my life. And you did exactly the right thing. You'll clean up pretty good. Yes, you will. Praise God. But this is the condemnation of the world. that light has come, and men love darkness more than they love light. Praise God. Well, I'm not going to that church. That church has a bunch of rules and regulations, man-made stuff, and they got bricks for brains. We didn't make this stuff up. We got it right out of the Word of God. You know? I mean, starting at, well, we won't start. If we started in the A's, we'd start with adultery and other stuff. So we won't spend a lot of time there. It's just, sure, we got rules. We're following after the Word of God. Well, my church doesn't have rules. Well, that's because they've left the Word of God and they've gone to meddling with commentaries and postmodern thoughts about God and about church and what it should be like. Somebody told me, who told me that? That a local church is going to have church at Buffalo Wild Wings. Because it's going to make sinners feel more comfortable. It's like, well, you know what John the Baptist did? He came in causing havoc. He saw the Pharisees coming and he said, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to escape the judgment that's coming? And his message was, repent! It's like, I'd like to know more about God. Repent! I have problems in my life. Repent! I'm psychologically disturbed and I need help. Repent! We're broke and we need a little help to get us. Repent! You know, what? That was John's pastoral counseling to everybody for everything. Repent. Well, what was he saying, though? You can't understand that unless you know the story of John the Baptist, unless you know Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye a highway for our God. Make straight his paths. Build every low place has to be built up. Every high place has to be torn down. Crooked places have to be made straight. And rough places have to be made plain. You got to build a highway for God. He's preaching repentance. Whatever your problem, repent. Turn. Repentance means to turn around. Stop doing what you're doing. You're not serving God. Come on. Turn away from what is not like God and make your way to Him. God will turn the lights on in your life. Praise God. Is there a witness in this house? Was anybody doing it your own way? And you are lost as a goose in a hailstorm? And then God started turning the lights on for you. Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. I don't want to keep you any longer. You got serious stuff to do and plans to make and Christmas coming right around the corner. And I don't want to mess up your list. Praise God. Praise God. Could we come as families tonight? If you don't have family, adopt somebody. If you don't like the people, you just right there by, nearby, adopt somebody else. And let's just come and pray tonight. God, turn on the lights. God, show me your ways. God, tell me what you love. God, show me your word. Open your word to me, oh God. Mighty God, shine your light in my relationships. Make me a good dad, a good father, a good husband, a good wife. God, shine your light in my business. Help me to be faithful and good in all that I do. God, show me, teach me. Tell me what you love, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You draw close to Him. He draws close to you. You call on Him. He hears you. He came to feed hungry people. If you're hungry, He's got something for you tonight. If you're thirsty, He's got what you need tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. God, we need you. God, we need you. Hallelujah, yes, yes, yes. Whatever you're doing in this season.
Please don't do it.
Hallelujah. Somebody needs a vision. Somebody needs direction. God's got it for you tonight. He'll tell you exactly what you need to do. How to walk before Him. How to draw close to Him. What to do about that problem on the job. What to do about that family situation. He knows. He's got it. You got to draw close to Him tonight. Hallelujah. Sing, Lord. Lord. Whatever you're doing in this season.
Please don't do it without me.
God, I want to be in the middle of it.
Don't do it without
me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.